I'm guessing with a crowd this size, we have some HGTV fans in the house. Anybody out there loud and proud? There we go. I guess a few, right? We Whiffs have one. Judah just cannot get enough of House Hunters. You know. There's a way that our faith in God is kind of like designing and decorating a house. I know many of you have done that maybe in your own home, or maybe at a cabin, remodeling something there, or maybe you're just a fan of watching it done on TV. And so imagine with me here this morning as we begin, the size of your lot and the size of your budget, permitting about a 2,400 square foot home. And the beauty and the aesthetics and the functionality of that home, they're almost endless. You could go with a ranch, or maybe a mid-century modern, or many of the other styles that we have out there in our world today. You might like an open kitchen concept, or maybe you're more old school and you like yours to be more closed kitchen. I'm noticing all kinds of trends when it comes to master bathrooms, and they're a little too open for my taste, but to each his own. And there's a buffet of options when it comes to cupboards and furnishings, fixtures, and colors. Yet at the same time, there is also more fixed, more non-negotiable items that are going to go into particularly the structure of your house. The size is going to be 2,400 square feet and about maybe $250,000. You're probably going to have a layout of about 40 by 60, like the rest of the other 2,400 square foot homes in the neighborhood. And code is going to dictate what the heating is going to be like and electrical work to a large degree. You'll be using a lot of the same materials like the other homes around you. The unique character of your home most likely isn't going to be found in the particular structure, but instead in the furnishings and fixtures and the decor. And you know, faith is a lot like that. While there's a wide array of expressions of faith, even within our own church family, the basic structure of our faith is going to be built on the same maxims, the same truths. That word maxim, that simply means an expression of basic truth. Our faith has those. We find basic truths, these maxims in the scriptures laid out for us, and they provide the structure of our faith by which then we build and design our lives. Here's a maxim that every Christian should use as a primary structure in their faith. Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Though we have committed sin, though we still commit sin, because of the all-powerful, completely sufficient, sin-forgiving death of Jesus and resurrection of Jesus, there is no judgment, there is no guilt, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's really good news. That's one of those praise the Lord kind of experiences. Just think about how that serves as the structure of your life. Because of Romans 8:1, when we remember our past sins and are tempted to feel guilty, instead, we rejoice that Jesus has forgiven us of all of our sin. Because of Romans 8:1, when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within because of that ongoing habitual sin, instead of shrinking in shame, we celebrate in worship because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. You see how that's how it works. That's how it functions in the structure of our life and faith. And there are many more, of course. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. These maxims, and of course many, many more, shape the structure of our life and faith. And they provide that boundary, if you will. And our passage this morning provides one of these maxims. It provides one of these statements of truth that offers us the structure of our life and faith and gives us the ability then to design the aesthetics and the beauty of our faith in God according to his guidance in our life. And so let's read our passage today. Why don't you grab a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the room here, in the sanctuary, in the pews, and then in the Awana room, in the chairs. We love everybody having a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. You could take the Bible right in front of you if you'd like, or you could talk with us and we could help you find a Bible that would be good for you. We're going to read Romans 14, starting in verse 20, just to verse 23. And here's what we read. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Most of these verses provide a pretty simple summary of a lot of what we've talked about here in the last number of weeks. So I want to just briefly touch on those elements, and then I'm going to camp out on that maxim. It's towards the end of our passage for the remainder of our sermon. First, look at verse 20. The very beginning, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. We talked about this last week a lot. When we don't take into consideration the sensitivities of our brothers and sisters in their walk with the Lord, we can actually unlovingly discourage them in their walk. We can actually do irreparable harm to their faith. I detailed the various ways that that can happen in those previous sermons, particularly last week. If you missed those, that's okay. You can listen online. There's some CDs out in the lobby of some previous sermons, hopefully, unless they've been taken. Go grab one and make sure you listen so you're up to speed. Then look at the second half of verse 20 now. Second half of verse 20. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So Paul is saying, look, it's not like there's something inherently wrong with this food or with this drink. Okay, he's conceding that point. It's not that there's something wrong with the meat or the meal. Yet at the same time, on the basis of conscience, there might be some who see it as wrong. And if that's the case, then don't participate in that in such a way that it would cause harm in the life of your brother or sister. Walk in love instead. Make those sacrifices for one another. Now, look at verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. You know, I thought of this. If I'm eating a cookie and I bring the plate of cookies to you and I present it to you and I say, man, these cookies are so good. I mean, what am I doing? I'm saying, try it, you know? And that's what Paul's doing here. Like, it's good to do this, so then make sure you do what's good. Do what's good. Friends, if we're going to be a community at peace, where the peace of Christ reigns in our church family, we're going to make these sacrifices for one another. We just are. That's what we're going to do. Now, verse 22 provides something new. So look at verse 22. Paul says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Paul's highlighting here a way to practice your faith appropriately instead of inappropriately. Now, what would be an inappropriate way to practice your faith? Well, an inappropriate way would be doing so without any regard, without any care for how that impacts your brother and sister in the Lord. That's the inappropriate way. Instead, Paul says, look, keep your faith between you and God in matters that offend the sensitivities or conscience of another. Now, let's use an example. And let's use the example that Paul is talking about here, eating certain kinds of meat. You know, let's just say the local markets in which you live only serve meat that has been first offered to the pagan gods of that culture. Now, you know there's only one true God, the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ. You know that there's nothing inherently wrong or impure or unclean about this meat. You have no problem eating it whatsoever. Paul tells you, there's no problem in eating this meat whatsoever. But you're not just shopping for you. There's a church potluck tomorrow, and you're trying to figure out what to bring. And you know you have good sisters and brothers in the faith who do have a problem. They do object to eating that meat on the basis of conscience. They grew up in this environment. They grew up worshiping at the altar of the, you know, whatever it might be. And this food was sacrificed to these altars, and now they can, on good conscience, keep eating this meat. And so what does that mean? Does that mean you can never eat beef brisket again? Can you never have a cupcake that's green where the icing is gold because it's been offered to the altar of the Packer lore, you know? What does Paul say? He says, keep that between yourself and God. Eat that at home. Get the beef brisket. Make sure you're eating it at home. But not in the context of your brothers and sisters who do object to that. Bring a spinach salad to the potluck. You know, make PB&Js, whatever it might be. That's how you practice your faith. And so what Paul is saying here is that it's not that there isn't any place for us to enjoy what we approve. There is. He's just saying, make sure that you're doing that in private so that you can be building and encouraging the faith of your brothers and sisters when you're together. Exercise that freedom in Christ in times and in ways that don't hurt the faith of a friend. Now, he supports this case with the following sentence there in the second half of verse 22. Do you see that there? The second half of verse 22? Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. That's a blessing. Think about it. There's nothing inherently wrong with this certain meat to eat. And your conscience is clear. That's a blessing. That's a blessing that you don't have a burden conscience over something that is clean. That's Paul's point. Christian, enjoy what God has given you to his glory, but be careful and have consideration for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, look at verse 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. Now, that first part of that sentence really isn't too new. We've kind of covered this already. We already know that the one who thinks something is unclean, that means it's unclean to them, even if it's not clean in and of itself. Even if it's clean in and of itself. If their conscience is convicted that that is something I ought not to do, they ought not to do it. They just ought not to do it. Okay? But why? Why will they stand condemned if they eat? He answers the question. Look at verse 23. Because the eating is not from faith. That's the answer. That's the truth. Let that truth ring in your ear. That's the maxim. And it finishes off in that verse 23. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever I do that's not from faith is sinful. I sin every time I do something that's not done or motivated by faith in God. That should be a part of the structure of your faith and your life. That's a very helpful guide as you move on from this moment, but now move on with this ringing in your ear. It actually helps you a lot in knowing what I ought to do and when. There's a hint in this statement that should help our walk with Jesus. And let me explain it by stating this first. If this is true, And of course, we believe it's true because it's God's word. Then at the heart of all my sinful words, at the heart of all my sinful attitudes and actions, friends, is unbelief. Everything that I, every time I sin in word, in deed, in thought, it's because I'm failing to believe in God in that moment. Every sin. When I tell my teacher a white lie about my homework, are there white lies? Okay. When I lie to my teacher about my homework, it is because I'm failing to believe in God. When I look at pornography, it's because I'm failing to believe in God. When I gossip about my coworker, when I get angry at my kids, when I have critical words for my spouse, whatever my sin may be, it is fundamentally a failure to trust and believe in God. Now, certainly there's more going on than that. There is this horizontal reality and dimension to our sin. I transgress my brother or sister, those people in my sphere of influence. But before that, it's a transgression against the Lord. I'm failing to believe Him and what He has said. Whatever I do that does not come from faith is sin. Now, can I show you how that works, what it might look like? Here are some examples, and I'll just use those same situations or scenarios that I mentioned before. So when I lie to my teacher about my homework, I might not believing that God cares that I'm lying, even though His word says, you shall not lie. When I look at pornography, I don't believe that God can see what I'm doing or that He cares. When I gossip about my coworker, I don't believe that God will protect me, so I got to protect myself by marginalizing my coworker and saying these mean things about her. When I get angry at my children, I'm not believing in God's timing for them in their life. I believe my timing is better and how they should behave and mature. When I criticize my spouse, I don't believe that God is going to change them, so I'm going to do whatever I can do to change them, even if that means being critical of them. See, in all these instances of sin, if our faith in God was different, if there was a different depth or purity to our faith, we would have the ability to resist those sinful words, those actions and attitudes, and respond in a way that honors the Lord. So, but in that, friends, there is some help, and I'll tell you how it helps us. So then that would mean if we would cultivate a deeper trust, a more pure trust in the Lord in those moments, we would be helped from those sins. If your sin is primarily a lack of faith, then the cultivation and development of your faith by the grace of God, by His Holy Spirit, and what I mean by that is that happens by God's grace in our life. We don't do that by our own willpower or strength. But what we can do is we can position ourselves and ready ourselves to receive that grace and the work of God's Spirit. Okay? And when that happens, then I'm going to be better positioned to resist those sins because my faith is of the such where I can resist the temptation. Now, what I want to do with the remainder of our time is I want to really break this down in the various ways that we are tempted to sin. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, first of all, let's get our kind of like a baseline here. We sin, would you agree with me? We sin every time we disobey a clear command from God's word, right? You would agree with me on that? This is God's word, He has spoken. And when we disobey what God clearly says, we are sinning. So I want to use drinking alcoholic beverages as an example this morning. I've preached on this before. Paul says it in this very chapter that drinking wine isn't sinful in and of itself. There's nothing impure, there's nothing sinful or immoral or unclean about wine or spirits or lager, right? That's what we see from God's word. But there is clear teaching that drinking those things in certain ways is sinful and wrong. So, for example, becoming drunk is expressly forbidden in God's word in multiple places. Ephesians chapter 5, 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Proverbs 23. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. That's just a few. I could take you to many places in God's word where drunkenness is clearly forbidden by the Lord. And so if you're a person of the book, if you say, I believe in this book, I want to follow the book, that's who I am, a Bible-believing Christian, a Jesus-saved Christian, right? Then you would say and agree with me, whether you're a teetotaler, whether you enjoy your beverages on the weekends or during the week or whatever it might be, you would agree with me, because it's in God's word expressly, that it's wrong to become drunk with wine. It's debauchery, Ephesians 5 tells us. What's debauchery? Debauchery is a lifestyle that rejects the orderliness of God. God has an order. God has a way. And so to get drunk on wine is to reject that orderly way. So that's the baseline. That's where we're starting from. So let's say we get drunk. We know the Bible says it's wrong, but we weren't keeping track of how much we were drinking. We kind of got a little too excited in the midst of the Packer win, and we drank more than we should have. So we sinned. We were disobedient. But how was that unbelief? How was that a lack of faith in God? Didn't I just kind of lose track of where I was at? And wasn't I just a little careless? I mean, but I still believe in Jesus. Like, how is that a lack of faith? Well, it might be lack of faith in a variety of ways. Let me give you some examples, and they'll sound familiar to what we talked about before. I might have a lack of faith in God and his judgment against sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, along with the others, that the drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it might have been a lack of faith that really is true. It might have been failing to believe that sobriety in obedience to God has actually a better reward than cutting loose at a party. Really, one of the reasons why we sin is because we don't believe that the reward God promises us is better than the reward that sin offers. That's a lack of faith in God. It might have been a failure to believe that God sees or cares in what I'm doing. It might be a failure to believe that my priority should be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not me doing whatever I want to do. So, friends, all of these are examples of how the lack of faith is at the heart of our disobedience. Even though it's clear from the Bible, we still sin, but that sin originates with the lack of faith in God. Well, let's change up the scenario here for a minute. Let's say you're drinking alcohol, but you're not getting drunk, and you're 17. So is that sinful? And if it is sinful, how is that a lack of faith in God? Well, I'll share with you how. There is something more important to God than you enjoying a cold one with your friends. And what's more important to God is your submission to his word, which tells us that we should submit to the governing authorities in our life. And guess what we learn from God's word? Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Of course, we know the law of the land here is to drink. You need to be 21 years of age. And so to disobey that order isn't just merely disobeying the authorities, it's disobeying God who put those authorities into place. And so it's a failure to believe that God's good order and God's good instruction in my life is the right course of my actions. So here's another scenario. But what about when there's not a specific Bible verse that I am breaking? How does it work then? Well, it works very much the same way, but now my conscience is guiding me rather than the explicit teaching of his word. So I'm not underage. I'm not going to get drunk. But in my walk with the Lord, I'm just not at peace. I'm not at peace with participating in this activity. I've prayed, I've studied, but I'm just not comfortable. I feel guilty. Every time I drink, I feel guilty. Well, that's where verse 23 comes in. Look at verse 23. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. So those questions, that unsettled spirit you have, those feelings of guilt and condemnation, those are the doubts that this passage is talking about. So then to drink anyway is to drink without faith. And anything done without faith is sin. Now, Paul, friends, is teaching us this so that we can help each other live our lives by faith. That's why he's doing it. That's the goal. A community at peace, trusting the judgment of God, not so we have no need to judge ourselves, and who are willing to make sacrifices for one another. That's what communities of peace do. In our last sermon that we're going to have in this sermon series, as we press into chapter 15 next time, I'm going to talk with you about specific ways that we can move towards being that community at peace. But right now, what I want to encourage you is with the focus of the word today. And this is the encouragement. Friends, proceeding in faith is a wonderful way to live. And what I mean by that is there is great peace and comfort when you resist the temptation to live with a lack of faith, but instead live by faith in the Lord. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean by that. A number of years ago, I bought a boat for the family so we could go tubing together and skiing and do some fishing together. And when I bought that boat, I put off registering it with the state. Okay? I put it off. Well, why are you laughing at this? All right, I hear I'm bearing my soul right now. All right. Now, when I say I put it off, what I mean by that is I ignored it. You know what I mean? I kind of have this rebellious side that doesn't like submitting to authority. Does anybody else like that out there? So I put it off. So you know, if you look in the back of these titles, you'll it says in the fine print. I don't like reading the fine print all the time. You know, it's like 90 days you have to turn this in. And so 90 days passed, and I didn't do anything. And then 6 months passed, didn't do anything. And then a year went by. And then 2 years went by. And do you know what I was doing the entire time that was happening? You know what I was doing? I was looking over my shoulder. I was feeling guilty for what I was doing. And then, when I was reading my Bible, I do that on occasion, I read Romans 13, how if I'm not obeying the governing authorities, I'm not obeying God who put them into place. And if you obey the governing authorities, you have no reason to fear. I'm like, well, thanks for that, you know? And then I read Romans 14, because that's the next chapter, and then I see that anything done not in faith is sin, and I'm like, this is, now I'm feeling really guilty. And so I did it. So a couple years ago, I did what I should have done years before. And you know what I've done since then? I've slept like a baby. Do you know what I mean when I say that? I slept like a baby? What I mean by that is, when you live by faith, trusting in God's way, there's a peace that you get knowing that you're in compliance with what he designs and orders. And what I tried to illustrate earlier was that when you obey God's word, you will be at peace. When you obey what God's word implies, that was the second example, you will live at peace. And then, on top of that, even if God's word doesn't explicitly say it, but your conscience is telling you to do something, you obey that, you will live at peace. And so my encouragement is, friends, live by faith. Live by faith, and you will sleep well at night. That is God's word for us today.